God's Word, turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. If you're using a Bible provided for you there in your seat, you'll find this on page 956. Hear now the Word of the living God. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to tell others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Now, O Lord, we come as a corporate, a gathered body, to your scriptures. We've heard them read. We've sung themes from them. We've confessed the faith from them. In a few moments, Lord, we will see the promise of your word unfolded in visible signs at the communion table. But now, Lord, we come to your word asking that you would nourish your saints. This is your perfect, inerrant, infallible word. It is our food, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, we pray that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by now it shouldn't be a surprise to you that Paul is dealing with quite a few issues at the church at Corinth. We've seen many issues in the past, and we're going to see many more issues. The right use of gifts, head coverings, the Lord's Supper, right worship, among several others. But here in chapter 9, Paul is moving on from chapter 8, and yet the theme is the same, but now he's using himself as an example. If you remember last week, Paul was addressing the strong of Corinth who were right in their theology, and yet they weren't mixing that truth with love for the weaker brothers and sisters. And now Paul is going to use himself as an example. So in chapter 9, verse 1, when he says, "Am I not free?" He hasn't lost his focus. He hasn't lost his concentration. He hasn't gotten distracted. He's following on from chapter 8, which ends this way. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So in chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, here is generally what Paul is going to say. Paul is going to say, there are certain rights that I could claim, and I would be right to do that. Specifically, I could claim money, that I deserve payment by making my living in the gospel. Similarly, I could claim the right to a believing wife. But Paul, as we know, was not married. And he's going to use these two things, along with Scripture from the Old Testament, to demonstrate that he is willing to let go of his rights for the sake of the gospel. You see, Paul's using himself as an example in chapter 9 for the issue in chapter 8. You remember that in Corinth, there were many in the body there who wanted to press their liberty at all costs, their rights at all cost. Now, we live in a day and in a culture where in America, in the West in particular, we want to press our rights. And so just as a citizen of this land, it's counterintuitive for us to think that we would ever go against our individual rights. But you know, we also live in a day where in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a cry, particularly in the types of churches that ours is, where liberty is something that we proclaim, sometimes to the expense of brothers and sisters in the body. So Paul is going to address this theme. He's dealing with individuals who want to press their liberty. And regularly he will say, I might be free to do something, but is it beneficial? Right? Now, we need to look at verses 1 through 3. First of all, Paul is once again defending his apostleship. Look at verse 2. If to tell others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. Remember, there was some discussion in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 about how Paul was not necessarily the favorite among several. And it seems, by all accounts, that there were many in Corinth who were saying, Paul's not an apostle. And so in the first few verses of chapter 9, Paul is giving evidence of his apostleship. Look there, he says, am I not an apostle? And then he says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? See, Paul is pointing to two things to talk about his apostleship. The fact that he saw the risen Christ. You can read of this in Acts chapter 9. And the fact that the gospel that he's proclaiming is being fruitful. It's being greatly fruitful. Now, if you're new to the things of Christianity, that word apostle is a word that you often see in the New Testament. Sometimes you'll see that word on church signs, because you'll see individuals call themselves, rather than pastor or elder, they'll say that they're an apostle. Certain denominations utilize that term today. And that's a misunderstanding of the Word of God. You see, apostles were those who saw the risen Christ and were commissioned by Christ to spread the gospel. And so when we confess, as we did this morning, that we believe in one apostolic church, we mean we believe in one church united in the gospel through which Christ has given us by way of the apostles. So I don't think this is going to step on anyone's toes this morning, but even if it does, it need be said, there are no apostles today. The office of apostleship is over. But rather, the teaching of the apostles continues. So when Paul is saying apostle, he's not asking for a title like reverend or pastor or bishop or elder. No, Paul is saying, am I not one who has seen the risen Christ, who was commissioned by Christ to be the, quote, as Ephesians says, foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ? So he's arguing that point. And then once he says, yes, I am an apostle, you know me to be this, then in verse 4 and following, we get to some of the issues that he's dealing with. First, he says this, verse 4, do I not have the right to eat and drink? Do I, or we, not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And then he begins to ask a series of questions. And I want you to see that there are two main issues here. The question of a believing wife, and the question of financial support. Now, by way of summary, Paul is going to make an argument that, well, all men, but specifically apostles and by extension pastors, have the right to marry. Now, you may think, well, of course they do. But many of you grew up in churches and are in a church today where your pastor is married, and that doesn't seem strange. But you need to know there is a large branch within the so-called world of Christianity that says that it's wrong for clerics, for priests, as they call them, to marry. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. Paul says, have I not this right? Now notice he assumes. Look what he calls this potential wife. Do I not have the right to take along a believing wife? Or a sister, a Christian sister, as a wife? Paul assumes that if he were to marry, it'd be someone who was in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to assume the same. If you're here and you're single and you're thinking about marriage, it needs to be someone who is in Christ. A believing wife. But he says in verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right? And of course the answer is, no, you have that right. But then through a series of other verses, he begins to talk about financial support. Verse 4, do we not have the right to eat? Verses 6 through 8, he compares himself with the other apostles, talking about expenses. Verses 8 through 11, he references the law of Moses. He says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? And then he quotes from a passage in Deuteronomy 25. Verse 4 that says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? He's ultimately saying that passage there about oxen in the Old Covenant in Israel, which was a shadow of that to come, that was ultimately about the good of the farmer, the good of the plowman. So what is he doing? It seems like if we're just reading it, it might seem difficult to understand. But Paul is arguing on several grounds that he has a right to something. Now, in our culture, that's where most people stop. In many churches, that's where most people stop. They argue, these are my reasons for why I have these rights, these liberties. Paul does that, but he doesn't stop there. But let's look at his argument. Generally speaking, in verses 8 through 11, Paul argues at least five different ways for these rights. Number one, he argues from the general principle that the labor is worthy to be paid. Just a general principle. Verses 6 and 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants at a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Just a general principle is you work so that you might be paid, so that you might benefit. But then, number two, he argues from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25. Third, he argues from fairness. Look at verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Number four, he argues by way of utilizing the Old Testament temple, which at this time still would have been something that was very present. Look at verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And then the fifth way that he argues is the command of Christ. Look at verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. He might be referencing stories like Matthew 10, verse 10, and Luke 10, verse 8. So Paul gives at least five different reasons for why he has the rights that he has. He argues for them. He wants them to understand, no, Paul, you have rights. They're yours. Why is he doing that? Is he like many in our culture? He's arguing for what his rights are so that he can use them? Does Paul feel downtrodden and so he needs to build his case so that he can be treated fairly? No, Paul does all of this so that he can demonstrate that what he has a right to he's willing to give up. What he has a right to, he's willing to give up. Look at verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. In other words, we could summarize Paul this way perhaps. Hey, Corinthian Christian, if you're claiming Christian liberty or a right, don't I also have all the more reason to do it? But notice, I'm giving it up. Hey, if you're claiming to have a right or liberty to something, I do too. But notice my example. I'm giving it up. And why? Look at the last part of verse 12 again. We're willing to endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Paul didn't want anything to hinder the gospel. And we'll talk about what it potentially was about that would have hindered the gospel. But just notice that up front. Can you say this, Christian, that you would endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ? Can you say that in the core of your being? Because if not, this is a great prayer request for the top of your prayer list beginning today. Lord, birth in me or refine in me the desire and the zeal to endure anything for this momentary life that is a vapor. Anything. So that I might not put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. But what is the issue that Paul is dealing with here? Well, he's made the case that he could claim, I need the church to pay me. I need you to take up an offering and pay me. Is Paul trying to say it's bad for ministers to do that? No, look at verse 14. He says, the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So he's not saying it's wrong in every case, but there's something going on in Corinth. Why Paul wants to work with leather in his own spare time, to have the money so that he's not putting a burden on these churches. What was it? Well, many scholars would argue it's this. There were rich people in Corinth. And they were the ones who likely would have been giving the majority of the money. And it's very likely that they were also some of the ones who were claiming the rights of chapter 8. You see, in Paul's day, there were a variety of clubs and organizations in the Greco-Roman culture. And it was very common for wealthy individuals to be a patron of an organization, a religious group, or a civic group. And often, as is the case in our culture, a patron holds the purse strings. This is a very common contextual thing in the first century. For Paul to deny payment might have even been an insult. Look, I'm the patron of this establishment. I put the most money in the offering plate. On the one hand, Paul doesn't want to offend. But on the other, what's the potential roadblock? I think it was this. If he accepted payment, he might have been viewed as being beholden to the rich because of this system, who likely were connected to the story of chapter 8. What does Paul want? I want the ability to proclaim the word of God, the truth of God, without any kind of strings. I don't want you to think that when I'm proclaiming the gospel or a message or a word from the Lord, it's because I'm trying to get those that pay me to agree. I'm willing to give up all the money so that you will trust that this word is from the Lord and it is for you. And then Paul says something else. Look at verse 15. He says it again, but I've made no use of any of these rights. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. This is not Paul being manipulative. Hey, let me remind you of my rights. I need more money. No, I'm not writing to change the current reality, he says. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting Now this is getting interesting. Paul wants to boast. What does he want to boast in? Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Wouldn't that be a ground for boasting, Paul? That you're a preacher of the gospel? He says, no, verse 16, that gives me no ground for boasting. Why, Paul? Look at the next sentence. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. My ground for boasting is not that I'm proclaiming the gospel. Don't look at me and think that I'm some great person because I'm preaching the gospel, Paul says. I am under express command by the Lord Christ to preach the gospel. It would be woe, it would be curse upon me if I didn't. See, often in the Christian life, don't we act that way sometimes? I served down there at that church and nobody sent me a thank you note. They asked me to be in this position down at the church, and I accepted, and I knew what I was to do, but nobody's boasting in me. And here we have the Apostle Paul, likely the world's most pummeled Christian by persecution, and he says, that gives me no ground for boasting. Don't look at me and think that I'm some great person for preaching the gospel because necessity is laid upon me. I'm doing exactly what I'm told to do. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, we're not apostles, but do you ever have any of that flame in your own soul? We're not apostles, but do you ever have any of that desire or that reality within you? Woe to me if I don't proclaim the gospel. I fear that is a woe that we just can't relate to. So then what is his boasting? Verse 17. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right. Okay, Paul, what's his argument? What is he saying here? Well, I think he's saying this. Preaching the gospel is not optional. Even though he did do it willingly, he wanted to do it. But it wasn't optional. He was commanded to do it. So where was the boast? Not that he preached the gospel, because as we've seen, he was under direct compulsion from the Lord to do that. But the boast was that he did it without payment. So what's the reward? Verse 18. His reward is he was doing what the Lord commanded him to do. And it cost him something. It cost him something. Paul's reward is that he is sacrificing for the gospel. He doesn't have to add anything to the gospel. It's the finished work of Christ. Come back to that in a moment. No, his reward is that he's sacrificing for the gospel. He's doing it free of charge. Paul got joy out of proclaiming the gospel for free. Sometimes we don't even get joy when we serve Christ or the gospel and we get applauded or praise or money for it. What's my reward? That I get to preach the gospel for free. Well, Paul is now taking them right back to chapter 8, isn't he? I've got all of these rights, but I'm giving them up for the gospel, for the call of Christ. Join me, Corinthian church. Yes, you have rights. Yes, you have liberties, but hold them with an open hand. Hold them with an open hand. Let's look then at three practical questions as we look at this passage. Three practical questions. Again, bottom line, Paul's using himself as an example. Paul is listing the rights that he could claim and then demonstrating that he's giving them up for the sake of the gospel and the church of Christ. See, he's leading not just by teaching, but by example. So how do we apply this to our own lives? Well, here are potentially three questions. Or perhaps better said, suggestions for prayer. Number one, are you consumed with a desire for the advancement of the gospel? See, Paul was, to the point that he was willing to say, we, Paul and Barnabas and others of us, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Are you consumed with a desire for the advancement of the gospel? If not, get into the pages of Scripture. Saturate yourself therein and then pray to that end. This isn't a question meant to cause you to feel guilty. Predominantly because your feelings will come and go like mine. And your feelings really aren't the basis of your faith. You can feel horribly guilty right now about someone that you should have witnessed to this week and that you want to witness to in the week ahead. And leave, and before you even leave the church grounds, discussions of the football scores or the baseball season to come will take your mind off of Christ in such a way that you don't feel guilty anymore. So this isn't meant to drive your emotions. The question for us as a church this week, as we're on our knees, is this: are we consumed with the desire for the advancement of the gospel? Lord, would you give me Paul's heart? Pray that literally this week. Lord, help me to be like Paul, who didn't want anything to get in the way of the gospel. Forge that within me, Lord. Are you consumed with a desire for the advancement of the gospel? To be clear, when I say the advancement of the gospel, I mean the saving news of Christ's finished work. I don't mean the invitation that you offer to other people, although they're often connected. You see, when Paul says, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ, there's no obstacle for Christ. Christ has accomplished the work of salvation for His people. He lived a perfect life in their place. He died a death that they rightly deserve, and He bore God's just and right wrath in their place. Fully God and fully man, substituting Himself. And so the gospel is literally the offering of Christ and His merits to any who will have Him. Yes, there is the need to bow the knee and to pray, Lord, would you save me? But the gospel is not about getting more people to pray a prayer or to sit in a pew. It's not about getting more people to attend an event. It's not about getting someone in the church doors. The gospel is, this is who Jesus is. This is the divine offering of the Son of God in your stead. It is a complete, finished message. So when Paul says, I don't want to put an obstacle in the way, he doesn't mean, I'm going to do something that's going to prevent God from doing what He wants to do. Or I'm going to do something that is going to keep Jesus from having the fruit of the cross. That is not at all what Paul means. No, Paul means, I don't want to do anything that keeps me in a position where that is not central to my life. You see. Here's the second question, though. What rights do you need to hold with an open hand for the sake of Christ and His church? This is going to vary based on context. What rights do you need to hold with an open hand for the sake of Christ and His church? We could put chapter 8 and chapter 9 together here. Maybe it's something small. almost inconsequential. You go to an event, there are brothers and sisters in Christ there, and you know that some of them there really struggle with the idea of a Christian drinking alcohol. So you rightfully say, I'm not going to drink wine now. No. I don't want to put an obstacle in this brother or sister's life. Maybe it's your legal rights. I wish I could say I'd always done this well. There are times where the lawyer want to be in me wants to just say, that's not just. We got to go to court here. A year or two ago, one of the neighborhood kids playing with his BB gun missed his target and hit our house. Hit a window. We didn't notice till weeks later. I had a right to knock on that door and say, you owe me a couple $100 to fix this window. But after a while, Christy and I realized they know who we are. They know to whom we belong. Christ. We're not going to say a word. We'll fix the window. Some of you have said, I have a right to my time. But you give up the one day you're off of work and you climb my trees because I can't do it. And you don't charge me a dime. Or you have a right to your own music preference. But you set it aside for the sake of the body. Maybe it's a right to money, like Paul. My time's valuable. If I start giving a lot of my time over there to that church, those are dollars going down the drain. You see, on and on and on this goes. The question for you today, friend, is what rights do you need to hold with an open hand for the sake of Christ and His church? But a third and closing question. Do you find personal sacrifice for the gospel a cause for rejoicing? That was Paul's reward. Do you find personal sacrifice for the gospel a cause for rejoicing? If Paul were writing to us like he was writing to Corinth in our context, if he were here, would he have to prove to you, would he have to prove to me the value of surrendering rights? Friends, if we're honest, for most of us, the answer is no. We don't always find personal sacrifice for the gospel a cause of rejoicing. Let us pray for these things. Lord, give me joy. Give me joy in sacrifices for you. Help that to sustain me such that it causes my heart to overflow, because my reward is that I got to sacrifice for you. Remember early in the book of Acts, people were being persecuted, they were being thrown in jail. Remember what was said of some of those early Christians? They rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? At being considered worthy to suffer for the name. I would imagine it would have been much easier to say, but these are my rights. Friends, holding with an open hand means we are not focused on ourselves, and it means we know what is in our hands really isn't ours. For the hand from which all of our rights have come is a nail scarred. hand. May the Lord forge within us, His people, open hands to our God-given rights. Let's pray. Almighty God, birth within Your people this day, or refine within Your people this day the desire to sacrifice for the gospel, to mix the truth of what our rights are with the love of others around us. Lord, forge within us a Pauline kind of zeal, that we would do nothing to set an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Lord, we thank You for this church. We thank You for Your work in each one's life. Lord, forge within us a deeper understanding of the joy of serving the sovereign of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.